We'll start on Romans. We've gotten through the part about the condemnation. And if you think, you know, if you still think you're good enough to approach God and ask for mercy on the basis of what you do or how well you've lived, how few times you've sinned or whatever, please read through Romans 1 and 2 up through Romans 3, verse 20. And don't listen to the lesson on the interstate, on the internet, instead of reading the Bible. But in addition, you know, that's what we've been talking about the last few days. So today we get into the good news. That's the point here. So this is Romans, the third one we're talking about, third time. And we know that the law gives us, it doesn't okay us. It doesn't say you measure up. It says nobody measures up. It gives everyone a knowledge that they come short of the glory of God. They're short of His righteousness. Face it, if you're honest about it, God is perfect without a bit of unrighteousness. And we do have unrighteousness. A bit, you know, maybe not much in some people, maybe a lot in others, and they think it's too much. Anybody can be saved, though, by believing that it's Christ's goodness imputed to us, that imparted to us, that makes us good. It's by believing that Christ died for all our unrighteousnesses, all our sin, all our iniquity, all things, it says in Acts 13:39. So, but coming short of God's glory is the bad side. Here's the good side. And he goes, Paul goes on to say, in Romans 3:21, but now the righteousness of God, that total purity and holiness of God, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested or made clear, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. In other words, you can see how far beyond us God's righteousness is just by looking at the law and the word of the prophets. You can see it in the law. You can't see it in the people, though. Nobody in Israel measured up. I mean, they thought they were special because God gave them the law, but the law showed them that they failed, and they wouldn't accept that. Most of them. There were some that did, a remnant. But going on to verse 22, Romans 3:22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. The faith of Jesus Christ is Jesus Christ's faith. Faith of Jesus Christ. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all. So, upon all them that believe is what it goes on to say. So, this righteousness of God is unto all. It's within anybody's reach if they would believe. But it's only upon all them that believe, for there's no difference. And it goes on to tell us that we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Think of it this way, that verse, that always puzzled me, and I think I've got it cleared up in my own understanding anyway. So let me just share this. The verse says in the Romans 3:22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. And if you think of a car wash, bear with me here. In a car wash, you pull your car into the car wash, and when your car is in position to be washed or waxed with the liquid wax, you know, at that time, the wax is in the sprayer all the way unto where your car is positioned. Nothing yet has come out of the sprayer. You're sitting there. You have a decision to make. Nothing has affected your car yet. Then, depending on what you have chosen, you either push the button for get wax with your wash or get no wax with your wash. The wax is in those sprayers. It comes unto every car. But the wax is only upon those who had chosen it. It only sprays if you chose that. So I hope that helps to see what that phrase is talking about there. It says, the righteousness of God unto all and upon all them that believe. So there's a separation there between those who it comes it's available to anybody, in other words. But it's only given, the righteousness of God is only given to those, it's only upon those that believe the gospel. So do you see the qualifier that God placed there? It's upon all them that believe. So it applies to you if you believe. If you don't believe, if you don't trust Christ as your Savior by trusting that He died for your sins, then it doesn't apply to you. It comes unto you, but it's not upon you unless you believe. You don't have the righteousness of God unless if you've trusted Christ to save you from your sins by having died for your sins. So it's upon all them that believe. Going on to verse 23, for all have sinned. And that's an echo of or a summary of the first two chapters up through verse chapter 3:20. Verse 20. All have sinned, come short of the glory of God, being justified freely. Not who's being justified freely? Not the law keepers. It's the ones that come as sinners. All have sinned. Do you trust Him anyway? Then you're being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That all there applies. It applies there too. You know, in verse 24, all have sinned and all are being justified freely by His grace. Though, you know, it goes on, it's through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. But as we saw in verse 22, it only applies to those that believe. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation, a mercy seat, a sufficient sacrifice, through faith in His blood, to declare, I say, the remission, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Those sins that are past, like, I don't know, if you were listening when Byron was teaching about this, it's not your sins that are past versus the sins you have yet to commit. It's the sins that were committed before the cross, you know, Jacob's sins, Esau's sins, Cain's, all of those sins from past ages, to declare His righteousness for the remission, not forgiveness yet. That doesn't come till Christ returns to earth. But for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Well, that's not sufficient for us. You know, we're told we get forgiveness at the moment we trust. We are forgiven, not waiting to be forgiven, like Israel. So you have to understand the difference between Israel's doctrine and our doctrine. And hopefully that helps you understand it there, those verses. Past tense sins of old had to be remitted. They couldn't be forgiven until Christ had actually shed His blood on the cross for their sins. So Paul says, for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, and do you see the difference there? The sins that are past and the sins at this time, to declare His, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be, from now on, in other words, might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. And that's kind of counter, opposite of what we read in, how do you say it? It patches over so to speak, what we read in Leviticus 20, verses 24 to 26, that Israel could not remain part of the other nations, of the Gentiles, couldn't live among them. They had to be separate from them to be holy unto God. Well, this says there is a way that God has made us sinners to be righteous with the righteousness of God, and God can still be just while he justifies us. How can he be just? By justifying sinners. That's part of the mystery. It was a secret, kept secret since before the world was begun. There's that belief that's needed again, though. It's faith. And this is what Israel missed, but this is what we are challenged to exercise toward God. Our faith, instead of believing we can supply works that are good enough to save us. We can't. Don't be fooled. Don't be deceived. Satan loves to deceive people into thinking that now you're on the right track. You do this and you'll be fine. Do? No, it's a matter of belief. So, the ones that are justified are the ones that believe Jesus Christ is their Savior and that he saved them by his blood on the cross. He does that in a way that he remains just. He doesn't just bend the rules to save people. Verse 27. Where is boasting then? Where is boasting? Okay, it is excluded. By what law? Of works? No. But by the law of faith. There's faith again, belief. The working of faith, in other words, is the operation of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. You see the there's a total lack of works there. I mean, it's without the deeds of the law. There were 613. I mean, sounds superfluous that, you know, after 10 commandments or after maybe 100 commandments, but there were 613. Not one of them can justify you. Not any of them. So we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And that's a precious verse that concludes that section. Well, let's go on. He hits us again with his gospel in chapter 4. Paul says in 4 verse 1, what shall we say then? That Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found. Paul says that pertaining to the flesh, Abraham and his, he was Paul's forefather, and he was those Jews that he was talking to there in Rome, the ones that were Jews that he's talking to, Abraham was their forefather. He says that Abraham is our father. So while Paul addressed this epistle to all that be in Rome, he identifies the group to which he's now turns his attention as being descendants of Abraham, specifically the Jews and Greeks that he was still being sent to at the time he wrote this. As soon as it left with, is this the one that was sent by Phoebe? I think so. Three verses later is when he received his sending to preach that same saving message to all people, not just to concentrate on the Jews and Greeks, the rapidly declining, the diminishing group of, it was a source of people, a reservoir of people that had descended from Jacob that Paul was to go to and to try and save some of the individuals, not the nation. Nation had already fallen. Going on with verse 2, Romans 4, 2, for if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, And it, the belief, was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. So you get hired, you make an agreement with your employer, you go to work, and you do the work, and he pays you. He's not being gracious to you, is he? If he says, well, I don't feel gracious today, I'll give you half as much. You would say, no, we had an agreement. You agreed to pay me such and such an hour, and he would have to pay you. He owes it to you. It's not grace, it's a debt. I mean, it's part of the contract you had made with him. And that's what Paul is talking about there. Verse 4, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Verse 5, what's the opposite of believing? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Verse 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth. They're not the same, they're opposites. They're mutually exclusive. They counter each other. If you're going to believe, you can't work for it. So to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, the one that didn't work for it, his faith is counted for righteousness. There's that imputation of righteousness to the believer. So, well, let's summarize somewhat here. If we go down to verse 20, we see he, that's Abraham, having, it's talking about what happened in verse 3, that he believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. And he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith. There's the contrast again. Didn't have unbelief, but he had faith, giving glory to God. And next verse, Paul describes that faith that he said Abraham had. He said, being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. That's what he's talking about, what God had promised to Abraham, not what Abraham promised to somebody, because Abraham, you know, humans can't always fulfill what they hope to or promise to. But God does. And that's what Abraham had faith in, that God would fulfill his promises and the covenants to him. And therefore, because of that verse 20 faith back there, strong, and he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith. That's where it's named, and then it's described there in verse 21, being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able to perform. Therefore, because of all that, it was imputed to him for righteousness. That's where righteousness comes from. From not trying to work your way or be good enough or impress God, but simply trusting that he did it all for you, that you have to rest in what he did. You don't have any other choice that works. Abraham had been promised something else other than what we have been promised, wasn't he? But he believed, and it was his faith that was counted for righteousness, not his promise or God's promise, but his, Abraham's faith. We are to have faith in what we were given to believe. We were given the gospel, Paul's gospel, that Christ died for your sins. Believe on him to life everlasting. We're to believe that gospel which he just gave it in the chapter before in Romans 3, verses 21 to 28 sums it up pretty good, I think. But here he's giving the gospel again. He presents it in the next few verses, actually, and between here and the end of the chapter, we're going to go down through those verses. But it's the same gospel that Paul preached in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Look at it here. Paul says in verse 22, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. 23. This is chapter 4 of Romans, verse 23. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed. Righteousness shall be imputed to us also. If we believe on him. There's that qualifier again, that condition. It's not works. It's if we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. Do we believe he's going to save us as he said he did? Said he will? Who raised up Jesus? The triune God did. The Godhead. So next we have the same thing as what you see in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 3. Who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. It was our offenses. The paying for the debt of our offenses. The wages of sin is death for our sins. That put Christ on the cross. He was raised again for our justification. So we know that we believers are justified by his resurrection when he rose from the dead. Paul summarizes in chapter 5 then, when you go through 5:1, you know, immediately after what he just said there, starting in verse 1, therefore. In other words, because of what we just went through from Romans chapter 1 through chapter 4, verse 25, about how bad man is, all men, and that Christ imputes his righteousness to us, his own righteousness, his perfect righteousness, he imputes it to us by faith, he says, therefore. Romans 5:1, therefore, we, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. That's what so many are seeking for. I think everybody at the heart of us, we're seeking for peace with God. And we have it through our Lord Jesus Christ, not through ourselves or anything we might try to do. It's through our Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't say, therefore, being justified by faith, we have probation with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. No, we have peace. How much of it did we do? None of it. We did none. Nothing but trust. We didn't do anything of it. It was the faith of Christ in going to the cross, knowing that God would raise him from the dead, having forgiven all our sins. Christ Jesus believed that all our sins would be forgiven by his death, and so he went to the cross. That's the faith of Christ. And by our believing, that we come into the benefit of that. It comes to us. We're not only forgiven all our sins, but we are imputed God's own righteousness, as it said in 23, I think it is, 4:23, Romans 4:23. So, Paul goes on, and let's look down in verse 6. Romans 5, verse 6. This is the result of what he's written. He's already written and told us about before, but he says, for when we were yet without strength, you can't do anything about it, in other words, in due time, when the time was right, Christ died for ungodly, for the ungodly. And you've heard it before. That's not the people that try and outdo God's righteousness. That's the ones that admit they're lost and that they're sinners and need a Savior. When the time was right, he went to the cross. Verse 7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die, but God. And it's not, but I tried hard. It's not, well, I pleased God. It's, but God. God did it. God alone did it. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, not repenting, not baptized, not going to church, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, much more than, verse 9, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Shall be? When? when God's wrath comes. Israel is never told anything but a future salvation. When Christ returns to blot out their sins and opens the fountain in Zechariah 13, a lot of scriptures all confirm that Israel's salvation, the salvation of people in Israel, and going by that system, Israel's system, their salvation comes when they when the Lord returns. And there's a condition, if they've endured to the end. But not so with us. This place does say in the future we'll be saved when the wrath comes. We'll be saved from it. Not out of it like Israel in Jeremiah 30, but we'll be saved from it. We don't get into that wrath. Because there are places like Ephesians 2:5 that says you are saved. Not waiting to be saved, but are saved. 1 Corinthians 15:2 are saved. Present tense. Once you believe, you are saved. And once you're saved, you're saved. There's no hell for a saved person. That's what we're saved from, the wrath of God. Anyway, it goes on to verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. We have now received it. It's ours. The atonement is ours already, not waiting to be atoned for, not waiting for a day of atonement like Israel is. Verse 12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. So he's making this very, very clear. It's one of the most detailed discussions of our condition and what God did about it to save us and how we can be saved. That pretty well summarizes the overview of Romans. Romans 1, verses 11 and 12, just to review a bit before we close. Paul wrote to show the Romans, all that be in Rome, how to be established. How to be established so that they're not wavering back and forth. And in Romans 16, verses 25 and 26, Paul wrote that these are the three things that bring us to an established life. My gospel, being Paul's gospel, the gospel we mentioned several times already, that 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, believe that Christ died for your sins and rose for your justification, and rest in that. Not just believe it's a fact, but you know, put your hope of God accepting you, hope of going to heaven, in that fact that He's already died for all your sins and there is no more death penalty waiting you as far as spiritual death. So don't let anybody tell you, with those basics in mind, there are some that will say there are more than 66 books in the Bible and those other books may change some things. Don't let anybody tell you there are less than 66 books in the Bible. Some people are going around saying Paul's letters are the only ones that are truly the Bible. Some people say only the post-Acts epistles are. Don't listen to them. There are 66 books in the Bible, and they've come down, through the preservation of God. He's made sure that we get them and that we understand that they are His Word. Stay away from people that... when you hear that, when you hear there's more than 66 books or less than 66 books, what should you do? You should run. Stay away from them. Don't toy with them. Don't try to save them. They've had the gospel presented and they're out there trying to twist it around. We have God's Bible. It brought down through the years, through the ages, for us. God promised it. God did promise that every word of God is true. And that's Proverbs 30, verse 5. Every word of God is pure. Let's see. I got to move closer to see it. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Trust on Him, in Him, on the basis of His word. His word, the Bible. In Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7, God is also promised to preserve those pure words for us and to bring them to us to reveal His will to you through His own word. Look at those two verses. Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. So from the time David wrote this till forever, without end, in other words, God will keep His pure words before the people. Make them available. If you find a book that claims to be a Bible and it's got mistakes in it or self-contradictions, don't believe it. There's a deceiver out there trying to get you off of the Bible. The King James is the Bible to stick with. I don't mean the New King James, the King James from the received text. So, don't let somebody tell you that the Scripture is false, or that the Scripture has been changed, or that the Scripture doesn't apply today, or how about, well, all translations have mistakes. No, they don't. God doesn't make mistakes. God's Word is errorless. God's Word has been preserved forever. As long as God is not a liar, He said He would preserve it, and I believe He did. Those parts that are written to us today do apply to us, and those parts that were written to Israel applied while Israel was not yet cast away, while they were on their rise. And they will apply when Israel, the Israel of God, is regathered into the land and are on their rise again, according to the promise of God. He does bring to pass all that He promised, but it's to whom He promised it, not to somebody that He substitutes. We have looked at this overview, and we've looked at the first section of Romans, 1 through 5, chapters 1 through 5, about the gospel, my gospel, Paul calls it. It's Paul's gospel, given to Paul by Christ according to, well, let's look at these verses to close with, that certify it. Galatians 1, verses 11 and 12. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that's it. I'm done. That's the first quarter, you could say, of Romans, about salvation and about what he's going to be talking about through the rest of the book, the rest of the epistle. So any comments, questions, criticisms?